This morning we are going to continue our study on the subject of godliness. So, if you will, follow along. And I would like to encourage you, as we think about these things again, to think about them in a personal way. I don't want us to think about these things that we've talked about in the past and say, you know, that fellow needs to work on that. I hope that each one of us will say, look, I need to work on that. I need to apply that to my life. That's what these lessons are about. It's not to get the other fellow friend, it's to get you to be godly. And I hope that that's what has transpired as we've gone through these studies. I think it is a very profitable study. When you think about the need for us to be godly, I cannot think of anything that would be more profitable for us than that. We have studied four different subjects related to godliness. We've talked about the necessity of godliness. We've talked about the essentials to godliness. We've talked about whether we have godly religion or ungodly religion, and does it matter? And we've described what makes religion godly or ungodly. And last Sunday morning, we talked about a godly or ungodly view of sin. Which one do we have? Which one do we have? It is imperative that we have the proper view of sin. And so that's what we talked about last week. We have used this passage as our basis over and over again as we've studied the subject. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable for how many things? All things. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is an important subject. It is essential to our well-being. W.E. Vines again defines godliness this way: that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. And we have tried to demonstrate it and illustrate it this way. Godliness is our attitude which simply strives in all of our being to please God. We want to make sure that what we do is acceptable to Him. That's godliness. And if that is your attitude, then you are a godly person. And I hope and I pray that you will always be a godly person. But we've also talked about ungodliness, that which is not godly. Now, you can look that up in a dictionary, and it'll probably tell you, well, people who do all these terrible things. Well, you don't have to do all these terrible things simply to be ungodly. An ungodly person is simply a person that does not have his focus on God. That's it. That is an ungodly person. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20 will be the basis of our study this morning. So please turn there with me and let's think about what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us in these passages. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6 reads like this: Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does and is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, or at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? You belong to God. He is the one who has all the rights to you. You are His creature. He made you. And you owe Him. Not only that, but you owe Him because of what He did for you in order to buy you back from the ruin of sin. There was a story about a man who built a boat. Made this nice boat, spent a lot of money on this boat. And there came a storm. And he lost his boat. A few years later, he found his boat. By just happenstance, he was on down the coast several miles. And he came across this fellow who had his boat. And he came up to him and said, "Thank you for finding my boat." And he said, "This isn't your boat, this is my boat. I found it." And the fellow who made the boat said, "Well, I made it. It's my boat." He said, "Well, losers, finders, keepers, losers, weepers."
And the guy said, well, what can I do to get the boat back from you? He said, well, this is a really nice boat. And the guy said, I know, I made it. Well, it's a nice boat. And I'll tell you what, for $100,000, I'll let you have it back. So the guy paid $100,000 for the boat. And as he got in the boat and sailed it back around to his dock several miles down the coast, he told the boat, he said, now you're twice mine. I built you, then I bought you. And you know, that's kind of the way it is with a Christian, except the price was a whole lot greater than $100,000. We were made by God, and then we sold ourselves to sin, and then God did what? He bought us back. He redeemed us with the price of His own Son. We belong to God. I don't care which way you look at it, friend. We belong to Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves. Whose responsibility is this? To live their lives for God. It's my responsibility to live my life for God. It's your responsibility to live your life for God. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You must present your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. Now think about this. I mean, we've already talked about the origin a little bit, but there are those who are ungodly. I mean, they think, you know, this is my body. After all, you know, we just evolved out of a monkey. And in fact, that's true. I mean, you know, the reality is that we are our own, and we can do with our body whatever we want to do. It's up to us. If their position is true. If evolution were true, but it's not. It doesn't make any common sense, doesn't make any good sense, and certainly if we realize the end, if we were to just stop and think a little bit, we could realize that it's not true. But those who are godly realize God made us. God created us. Therefore, my body is not mine, it's God's body. What is the purpose of our body? You know, someone who is ungodly, they think, well, I'll just do with my body what I want to do. You know what? I think I'll get ahead in life. I'll make a lot of money. And they wear their body out trying to do it, like that poor rich fool. Used his body up. And he sat down after he got all of his crops grown and says, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. So he wore himself out building his bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of you. Well, there are a lot of folks like that today. They wear their body out chasing their dream of wealth. And they die an early death. Or maybe they're chasing their dream of power, and thus they give themselves to serve their own lust, do whatever they can, compromise the truth, compromise whatever principle to get ahead in the realm of power and authority, position and rank. Our goal, maybe it's just pleasure. And I'll sacrifice my body to have all the fun I can have, and I'm just going to wring my body out and get as much pleasure out of it as I can. And you kill yourself doing that. But you know, our purpose really is to glorify God. That's the purpose of your body. It's to glorify your Creator who made it. I don't have authority over my own body. I do not have authority over my body. No, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the husband doesn't have authority over his body, the wife does. Well, there's more to it than that. The reality is God is the one who ultimately has authority over my body. Jesus Christ has been given all authority and power over things on the earth. That includes me and you. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read there that whatever we do, whatever we say in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, by His authority. And what I say comes out of my mouth. What I do with my hands and my feet. It takes my body to do those things, and thus they must be done under the authority of Jesus Christ. And what about the future of the body? Where is your body going to go? Well, the ungodly person thinks death is the end of it. And it is true that we will all die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judge. But we will all die. We will all face God. Now, that's something that the ungodly person doesn't want to think about. They may recognize the death aspect because they see it. But what about judgment? What about the resurrection? You see, I know that I am going to see God, as Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. Now my body is going to corrupt or to be destroyed or to deteriorate. But what is planted, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, will be raised up. It is sown in dishonor. It shall be raised in honor. I am going to be resurrected. I will be given a new body. I'm going to stand before the Lord as a resurrected being, both soul and body. And I will be judged for how I live my life. Now, those are some important questions. And if we can realize that if, you know, God created us, that I am owned by God, that my purpose is to glorify God, and that Jesus Christ has authority over my body, and that I'm going to be raised and given account to God for how I live my life, wouldn't that affect how we live in our body? Last Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. But there in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, we are told that we are to live our lives in our body a certain way. What about sex and abortion or suicide or euthanasia, alcohol and drugs, seductive, extravagant apparel, or smoking, eating, obesity? What about some of these things? Shouldn't we realize that our body is the temple of God and that we need to do what we can to take care of it? You know, for example, this idea of sex. We talked about this in our Bible study a little bit this morning. Where did that come from? It came from God. For the purpose of procreation, God gave man the desire for sex. But we must rule it in accordance with His restrictions, with His guidance. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And 1 Corinthians 6 talks about fornication. You see, our body must be used with self-control. Sex is all right. It's honorable in marriage. It's dishonorable. It's not honorable. It's sin outside of marriage. Period. Period. What about abortion? You know, we think today, that, or many people think today, it's my body, and I can do with my body what I want to do. It's my body, so I can kill that little body that's inside of it. That's what they think. Let's just murder. Psalms 127 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Not somebody who wants to abort their baby. You have a young couple. They're just getting started in life. Both of them have good jobs, good careers. They're on the track, the fast track to wealth. And all of a sudden, she comes up pregnant. Oh my. What are we going to do? Well, there are some out there who would go and have an abortion. Why? Just so that they could stay on that fast track for money. They abort a murder a baby. I'm going to stop using the word abortion. I'm going to start saying murder. They murder a baby so that they can have money. Selfishness. And I've heard some arguments to try to support abortion. But friend, there is absolutely no justification for murder. None. What about suicide? Euthanasia? What about that? My body, I can do with what I want to do. Take my own life. It's nobody's business but mine. You forgot somebody here. What about God? You know, Job in Job 2, verses 9 and 10, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Curse God and die. Give up. That's what a lot of people try to do. They give up. We have doctors who are promoting this idea of giving up. Let's give up. You know, by the way, a society that will abort a fetus, don't think it too strange of a thing for them to go ahead and murder those who become feeble and not able to take care of themselves. Suicide and euthanasia. Well, what about alcohol and drugs? Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he lists some things, fornication, idolatry, adultery, and sorcery is on the list. What was that? Sorcery, we think of magicians. No, not necessarily. They did tricks and they did things like that. They deceived people, but they did so through the use of drugs. They gave people hallucinogenics and got them high and they saw things that weren't there. They did hallucinogenic drugs and saw things that weren't there. Some folks don't need hallucinogenics to see things that aren't there. But what we need to do is realize that drugs for recreational use is wrong. Period. End of story. That was sorcery. That's what they did. And alcohol, drunkenness, revelries, that's drinking parties. Things are wrong. They will destroy you. They will destroy your life. They will destroy your marriage. They will destroy your job. They will destroy every relationship that you have. And if you think not, you have deceived yourself and you're seeing something that's not there. You're seeing a lie. Seductive and extravagant apparel. Now, this next picture, by the way, seductive, extravagant dress. That doesn't look too seductive to me. I don't know about you. Doesn't look too extravagant either. It's rather repulsive. But somebody thought that would be a good idea. You know, we see piercings going on today and tattoos and all of that. Not saying that one or two is wrong in and of themselves. But what I am saying is our body is a temple of God. Now, to mess up our body like that, is that right? Does that make any sense? Seductive, extravagant dress. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety or moderation, and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We ought to think about what we wear. This applies to both men and women, by the way. It's not just women. But especially women do need to think about how they dress. We need to realize that all must dress, male or female, must dress modestly. That means to dress reserved. To dress in such a way that people see you as being a godly person. To dress with very few clothes on. People look at you and they think that you're loose morally. Don't think they don't think that. I know they do. I know they do. You walk around in mini skirts or cut-off shirts, mini skirts and cut-off shirts, and have your midsection showing, and you're just right up here. I mean, I don't even talk about above the knee. Saw a girl in Clarksville last weekend. My goodness, if she sat down, you had to turn away. You had to put your hand up. It's bad. It's bad. Does that profess godliness? Our dress should profess something. It should say something. I'm a godly person. I strive to please God in all that I do. Does your dress do that? How do we clothe our body? What about smoking, eating, obesity, those kinds of things? You know, Philippians 3 and verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Our body is to be a temple of God. Should we do anything knowingly, let me emphasize that, knowingly, that would destroy our body, that would shorten our years of service to God on this earth? I want you to think about that and reason that out from that perspective. Our purpose is to glorify God, isn't it? And certainly if He's given us work to do, we should do all that we can to be here as long as possible. And yes, you see, I put eating right there alongside of smoking. Certainly. So is it wrong to eat? Not in and of itself. Smoking, of course, is a dangerous activity. It's bad for you. It's bad for you. It's bad for your body. Overeating is bad for your body. I was listening to a news report this week, and it's Paul Harvey, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. We are now the 65th country in the world in longevity of life. We rank 65th in the world, the United States. He said, I can sum it up in one word, obesity. We have gone from being ranked way up here high in longevity of life, now 65th in the world, obesity. And our body, friend, is to be a temple of God. We need to take care of it. We need to do what we can to serve the Lord. Gluttony is a sin, according to the Scripture. So we need to emphasize all things that are wrong, that are harmful to the body, and we need to realize them for what they are. Now, how should I use my body? We can think about all the parts of the body, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet. But we need to think about how we use our body and how we can keep ourselves pure in the sight of God. Job 31 and verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I have made a covenant with my eyes. You know, we need to make such covenants as that. We need to say, I'm not going to do that. Don't leave that in doubt. You make up your mind. I'm going to do this. I'm going to abstain from this. I'm not going to do that. Now, that does not guarantee in and of itself that you would ever fail. But what it does do, it sets a precedent that you intend to follow. You need to do that. You need to do what Job did. If you're a young man, or if you're a middle-aged man, if you're an old man, I am not going to look at a young woman to lust after her. I'm not going to do it. Make that up in your mind and stick to it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her or for her or has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, we've already talked about this last week, what should we do? Pluck it out. Now that's radical, isn't it? Pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Make a covenant. I'm not going to look at a woman to lust after her. And if that becomes a problem, you would be... He's not saying, literally, take your finger or a spoon or something and pluck your eye out, or a knife. But what he is saying is, it would be better for you to lose your eyesight than for you to go to hell. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Busybodies. What's a busybody? Always going around to see what other people are doing, getting in their business, trying to find out what's going on. On the way to Clarksville yesterday afternoon, we stopped in at Whataburger there in Russellville and bought a hamburger for lunch. And they had a big sign there as you're waiting in line to get your food. It says, We do not repeat gossip here. So make sure that you pay attention the first time. We don't need to be listening for gossip at all, do we? What are we listening for? In Matthew 11 and verse 14, And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what the Bible says. We ought to be listening for what God wants us to do. That's godliness. Let us listen for what God wants us to do with our body. Listen for what God wants us to do in our lives. Serve Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The problem is, with those who do not have ears, it's very simple. They don't want to do what God says, so they don't listen. In James 1 and verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," there's the hearing, "and slow to speak." How should we use our tongue? Slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Psalms 119, verse 170 through 172. "Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." He's praying, he's pleading with God in verse 170. "My lips are praising God" in verse 171. "My tongue shall speak your word" in verse 172. That's what we ought to be doing with our tongues, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to be lifting up our prayers to God, uttering praise to God, and speaking His Word at every opportunity that we get. That's how we use our tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Speak that which is good and profitable. Not gossip, not slander, but that which is beneficial, that which is helpful. That which is building up, not tearing down. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God," that is, the fruit of our lips, "giving thanks to His name." What should we be doing with our lips, with our tongue? We should be praising God, speaking to others of God, building them up, helping them, encouraging them. Those are the kinds of things that we ought to be using our tongue for. And what about our hands? Proverbs 31 and verse 19, "So she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle." She's working. Verse 20, "She extends her hand to the poor." She worked, received gain, and then she turns around and she gives her hand out to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She provides the needs of others. Her hands are busy. Her hands are busy doing good. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. What a wonderful example. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The idea is not that they hold their hands up while they pray. The idea is that when they approach God, their hands are clean from hurting and harming others. Their hands are clean because they've done good, not evil. They have not brought any injustice upon someone else. They've been helpful and encouraging. Their hands are holy. They are not defiled with men's blood or with men's reputations that they have destroyed. No, they are helpful hands. James 1 and verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That word "visit" means to go to see and help. It doesn't mean to just go in and look around and say, "Nice place you got here," and turn around and walk back out. Doesn't mean to walk in and say, "How you doing? Thank you, goodbye." No, it means to help. It means to visit, to see what is needful, and then do it. That's what the word "visit" means. What are our hands busy doing? And our feet? Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Proverbs 4 and verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or the left. Remove your feet from evil." Let your ways be established. What does that mean? That means you walk where God has told you to walk. That's what that means. Your feet go where God tells you to go. You do what God tells you to do. Don't go this way, don't go that way. You go where God says. You obey God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly. That means you walk very carefully. Every step is certain. You're stepping on solid ground everywhere you step. You're very careful about where you put your foot because you could stumble if you do not be careful. That's the whole point. We need to be very careful and watch where we walk. Our feet, our hands, our tongue, our ears, our eyes, our body needs to be used to glorify God. 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where do we find this cleansing? Where do we find this forgiveness? It's in the light. It's when we walk in truth. That's where forgiveness is. And that's where we have fellowship with God and with each other. We have fellowship. But we must walk in the light. Our feet must be walking in the truth of God's Word. That includes all of us. Our whole body. Soul and body. You know, what did Jesus do with His body? He left the glories of heaven where He did not have a physical body. Did not suffer pain. Did not get hungry. Did not get tired. Did not get sleepy. But He left the glories of heaven and came here and took upon Himself flesh, John 1 and verse 14, and dwelt among us. He got hungry. He got tired. He got sleepy. Thirsty. He suffered pain. And He suffered that pain for you and for me. Now, why did He do that? He did it to, first and foremost, to glorify His Father in heaven. That was God's will. You know, as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." Do you think He wanted to suffer those things? He didn't want to suffer. But He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." He wanted to do what was necessary to bring about redemption for mankind. And He did so. He suffered. He suffered for you and for me. Now, I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about your body. I want me to think about my body. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. We are to live for God. Do we understand that principle? We are to live for God in every aspect of our life. Our body is to be given for God's service. We are to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Our body is to be separate from those things that defile the men of the world. We are to live a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. God made you. And God has bought you back from the condemnation of sin. You owe Him your body. You owe Him your life. And do not be conformed to this world. No. Don't let the world press you into its image. No. No, no, no. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind must have control over your body, and it must be guided by the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you may demonstrate before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Now, we need to glorify God in our body. We talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 this morning the need to do the same thing. That is what we're here for. We're here to glorify our Creator. Matthew 5, by the way, is the passage I was meant. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Are you professing godliness in how you use your body? Jesus Christ did. You know, the Apostle Paul did. He suffered a lot for the Lord. Are you professing godliness by the way in which you use your body? We're fixing to sing "Just As I Am" in just a moment for your encouragement. Just as I am. That does not mean that God will accept you in your sin and that you can continue in your sin. But no, He will accept you. He will accept you for who you are. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, in fact, the song does talk a little bit about this, if we turn away from sin, He accepts us. And we need to understand that. God is a God of love. And you know, if we are not living our lives today like we ought to and living in our bodies for the glory of God, God will forgive you. God will wash away through the precious blood of Christ your sin. And He will accept you to Himself. He will save you. He will redeem you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it is through repentance, confession, and baptism that you are brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you've never been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, why would you wait any longer? Why not dedicate your body to the service of God by rendering your body and your heart and your soul to the Lord in obedience to the truth right now today? Or maybe you have once obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from Him. Why not turn back to Him? Why not come back? Repent of your sins. You haven't been glorifying your God in your body. Turn back to Him. He'll forgive you. That's what 1 John 1 goes on to say, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise. And I'll accept that. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing. The song's been selected.